If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse number 5. And as you're turning there, I just want to take a second to glorify Jesus above all else. He's the one who is absolutely worthy of our praise, our adoration, and our affection. If it were not for him, we would not have hope, and we would not have a guide for our life. But it is in him that we can live, move, and have our being, and all glory and all praise belongs to Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of every Lord. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, we're going to jump right into it this morning. And I really want to challenge you, no matter how much you think you know about the topic you're about to hear, I pray that you would just open your heart and open your mind from the very beginning, because I believe that it is not an accident that you are here. I believe that it is a divine appointment for the Spirit of God to speak to you, touch you, and move you in a way that you never have before. This morning, we're going to be studying the Tabernacle of David, Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. They serve in a place of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one that is in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: be sure that you make everything according to the design that I have shown you here on the mountain. But our high priest has been given a ministry that is far superior to the ministry of those who serve under the old laws. For he is the one who guarantees for us a better covenant with God based on better promises. And that's all I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 8. If you are familiar with the topic of the tabernacle at all, you will quickly understand that in Hebrews chapter 8, it is reiterating that God spoke to Moses and gave him very specific and detailed instructions on how the tabernacle was to be built. How many of you know that the first church was a mobile church? Can I get an amen on that? The first church was a mobile church. And as the Israelites had been delivered from the hands of the Egyptians, they needed a place to house the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Most High God. And so up on a mountain, the Lord spoke to Moses and he gave him very divine instructions. He told him exactly how wide to build the tabernacle, exactly how long. He gave him all the dimensions, because Hebrew tells us that the tabernacle of Moses was fashioned after the tabernacle that exists in the heavenly realms. And so as they worshiped on earth, it was a shadow, it was a mirror, it was just a reflection of the ministry that was taking place in the unseen realms in the heavens. How many of you know the angels surround the throne of God and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." This morning, when you come into a place like this, it's not the building, rather it's the people that are the tabernacle. And as we worship him and as we bless him with our life and with our words and from our heart, we join in heaven's choruses in giving glory and honor to the matchless King of all kings. But the reality of all this is that we talk a lot about the tabernacle, and the Bible talks an awful lot about the tabernacle of Moses, but it mentions just a little bit about this second tabernacle called the tabernacle of Moses, or excuse me, the tabernacle of David. Just to give you a little bit more background on what this looked like, as the Israelites would wander through the wilderness and as they would wander through the desert, they would construct a tent, a massive structure that would have three levels. They would start with the outer court, where there would be a brazen altar where they would make sacrifices before God. And also in the outer court, there would be a wash basin. And after they had made the sacrifice to God, the priests would wash themselves in the water. And then they would proceed from the outer court into the second level, which was called the holy place. And inside the holy place, there was specific furniture for the priests to minister and prepare an offering before God. And then only certain times of the year and only the high priest had access to leave the threshold of the second level and cross into the third. And in the third, was called the Holy of Holies. And there was a veil that stretched from the ceiling to the ground. And behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant, which was the gold box that was the symbolic presence of the tangible Spirit of the Most High God. And so the tabernacle of Moses had three parts. But the normal people like you and I would be on the outside looking in, because only the high priest could enter in to the holy place, and only at specific times could he enter into the Holy of Holies. But there was a tabernacle that was coming that was far greater. If you have your Bibles, flip with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 25. God spoke to Moses on the mountain, and he gave him specific instructions on how to form the tabernacle of Moses. And that tabernacle existed intact for well over 400 years. The Israelites, the nation of Israel, the children of God, all they had known was the tabernacle of Moses. All they had known was standing on the outside looking in. All they had known was the stories of the mysterious presence of the Most High God. For 400 years, the veil separated them from the most prized possession the world had ever seen up to this point. But then along comes David in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. Then David and the leaders of Israel and the generals of the army went to the house of Obed-Edom to bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant up to Jerusalem with a great celebration. And God was clearly helping the Levites as they carried the Ark of the Lord's covenant. They sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 lambs. David was dressed in a robe of fine linen, as were the Levites who carried the ark, the singers, and Kenaiah, the song leader. David was also wearing a priestly tunic, verse 28. So all Israel brought up the ark of the Lord's covenant to Jerusalem with shouts of joy, blowing of horns and trumpets, crashing of cymbals, and loud playing on harps and lyres. But as the ark of the Lord's covenant entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window, and when she saw King David dancing and leaping for joy, she was filled with contempt for him. Now, that's all I want to read to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Just to paint this picture a little bit clearer in your eyes, for 400 years, all the children of Israel had ever known was the tabernacle of Moses. Three layers: the outer court, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. All they had ever known was being on the outside looking in, wondering what it could be like to be in the presence of the Most High God. But David, the king of Israel, the one who was chosen from God, stands, and he stands with confidence in a revelation that the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, was never intended to just be hidden away forever. But David had the revelation that the presence of God was not exclusively for the priests, but it was for the people. And so David, what we read here in 1 Chronicles, is that David goes and he takes the Ark and he brings it into the city of Jerusalem, into the city of David, with celebration, shouting and joy, and trumpets blasting. And as he brings the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, David constructs his own tabernacle. But his tabernacle looks very different from the one that Moses had. The tabernacle of David was like one massive, extensive tent with high canopies, and inside of the center was a place for the Ark of the Covenant to reside, high and lifted up, exalted, and the people of Israel were welcomed to surround it and to worship and to lay eyes on it, many of them, for the very first time. I don't know if you get what I'm saying to you right now, but if you could imagine with me that for 400 years, your nation has speculated what that was going to be like. For 400 years, your grandparents' grandparents, none of them have ever seen it, never beheld it, don't even know what it's like to stand in its presence because it's been kept behind a veil. But now for the first time, the King David, the one who reigns in the city of David, brings the Ark of the Covenant, and instead of hiding it behind a veil, he sets it out in the midst of the people, high and lifted up, and he invites the nation of Israel to surround it and to sing praises and hosanna to the highest. He invites them to surround it and to worship God with a mighty celebration. There was a massive monumental difference between the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of David. And the reason that I'm preaching to you this morning about it is because the tabernacle of David is the mystery of your life revealed. The tabernacle of David is the blueprint for God's plan inside of your life revealed. The tabernacle of David is the mystery of the tabernacle unfolded right in front of your eyes. But I want to point out this morning just a few very powerful differences between the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of David and how they apply to your life this morning. The first thing to understand about the tabernacle of Moses is that inside of it, it was very expensive to visit the tabernacle because you would not go there randomly. You would not show up there accidentally. You would come to the tabernacle of Moses with a purpose to bring a sacrificial offering to God. The tabernacle of Moses was expensive. It was costly. You brought your own sacrifice. You paid your own price. The Israelites would come to the tabernacle of Moses bringing their own oxen, bringing their own lambs, their own sheep, their own goats. They would bring their own sacrifice, pay their own price. Shedding the blood of that sacrifice was the temporary atonement for their sin. Temporary. Meaning that every so often, frequently throughout the year, they would bring sacrifices before God. And as the Israelites would bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle of Moses, they would lay their hand on the head of that sacrifice. And as it surrendered its life for that person, it was symbolically dying in their place. For the Bible teaches that there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. The wages of sin is death. There is no way around it. The cost is great. Our mistakes, they are many, but the cost is great. And so the tabernacle of Moses was very expensive. People had to bring their own sacrifice and their own offering. But in the tabernacle of David, it was free. Free to anyone who would come and call upon the name of the Lord. The first tabernacle was expensive, and the second one was free. And the reality of it all is that many of you, if you're honest with yourselves, and even myself, have been guilty of times where we try to earn our way into the presence of God. We try to earn our favor in the eyes of God. We try to do good works so that we can hopefully find favor in the eyes of God. Many of you believe that God is watching you like a dictator watches his servants or subjects, and you have to perform, you have to measure up, you have to live a certain way in order for God to even applaud you or to even celebrate you. You're still living under the tabernacle of Moses, under the old covenant, where you're striving, you're stressing to try to manufacture an offering that God would be pleased with. There are many of you who you need this morning to stop trying to earn your way into the presence of God and catch hold of the revelation of the tabernacle of Moses and come freely into his presence. His presence is free for you. It is available to you. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter how long you've run from God, no matter what you did last night, his presence is still calling you to come just as you are. Trying to work yourself up to impress God will never get it done. And good works cannot put you into the presence of God. And good works cannot keep you in the presence of God. For you come to Him by faith and in faith alone. You can't earn what He has to offer you because it's too great. It's too great. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden, it is light." This morning, I've come with good news to tell you that your God is not here to take from you. He's here to love you, to receive you just the way you are. Don't try to change and rearrange your life in order to come into the presence of God. I've heard so many people tell me, "Well, I'll go to church one day. I'll start going regularly once I get this part of my life right. Once I get this addiction or this habit in order, then I'll start to come and get more involved." But the reality of it is, you and I are called, just like the tabernacle of David, to come freely just as we are, because it is not you or me in our own strength or intellect that can set us free from our past and our habits. No, only one thing can set you free, and that is the Spirit of the Most High God. For He who the Son sets free is free indeed and forevermore. You and I don't need to run and try to work ourselves up. We need to come freely, surrendering our pride and selfish ambition to come into the presence of the Most High God, the King of all kings. I'm going to tell you one thing, and I know this to be true. You cannot help but come into the presence of God and leave differently than how you came. I want you to know His presence, His Spirit, this book, He will never leave you the way He found you. He will always leave you better than how you came to Him. He will always lift you up. He will always mend you. He will prepare you and perfect the things that concern your life. His Spirit alone is enough for you. Don't try to conjure up anything. Just come freely and receive freely the Spirit of the living God, which is beyond measure in imagination. Your good works cannot make you righteous. They never will be enough. But I want you to hear me. But being righteous will cause good works to flow from your life. I'm going to say that again, and I just want you to, it would do you real good to just get a hold of what I'm saying to you. Good works can never make you righteous, but those who are righteous, good works will flow from your life. The Bible says that you will know a man by his fruit, by his love, by his patience, by his meekness and gentleness. The fruits that produce from your life prove who you're connected to. Jesus said, "If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit and you'll be connected to the source all the days of your life." Don't get this twisted. I'm not saying that you don't have to do anything right. I'm not saying that you don't have to do anything good. I'm just saying that if you're abiding in Him, the good deeds and the good works will naturally flow out of a heart for those who are less fortunate, not the other way around. You can't earn your righteousness. But those who are righteous, good works will flow from their life. Number one, the tabernacle of Moses was costly, but the tabernacle of David was free. Some of you need to quit striving and just surrender. The next thing I want to point out to you about the differences between the tabernacle of Moses from the tabernacle of David is that there was a very somber attitude in the tabernacle of Moses. It was silent. It was quiet. There was not a lot of noise. There was not a lot of racket. It was very still and very calm. But in the tabernacle of David, there were shouts of celebration that rang out throughout the streets of Jerusalem. There was a very big difference. The city of David, the tabernacle of David, was an atmosphere of celebration. But the tabernacle of Moses was an attitude of somberness and sorrow and repentance and reverence. It's a very big difference. The tabernacle of Moses was quiet, but the tabernacle of David was full and alive with worship. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 150. This describes to you, and many scholars, Bible scholars, believe that the 150th Psalm was actually written from King David during the time of the celebration of the Tabernacle of David in Jerusalem. Psalm 150, beginning in verse 1. Praise God in this heavenly dwelling. Praise Him in His mighty heaven. Praise Him for His mighty works. Praise His unequaled greatness. Praise Him with a blast of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lyre and the harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and the dancing. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with the clash of the cymbals. Praise Him with loud clanging cymbals. And let everything that has breath, let it praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I'm convinced that many of us still live our life in the silence of the tabernacle of Moses, but we're called to sing out and celebrate our Most High God who has rescued us, who has redeemed us, who has made us new. I'm gonna tell you something right now. I'm not here to judge your worship. I'm not here to tell you if this is wrong, this is right, but I am gonna tell you one thing. When the Son sets you free, you can't help but celebrate Him. When I'm telling you, when you wrap your mind around just how great He is, we're talking about the God who holds all of creation together. I'm talking about the one who illuminated the heavens with His spoken word. I'm talking about the one who stepped down out of heaven into an earthly vessel to redeem you and to rescue you from the condition that you put yourself in. He is deserving of our celebration. He is deserving of our worship, our adoration, and our affection. I'm telling you today, we have not gathered to serve a dead God who's rolled up in a tomb, but instead we serve a God who is forever faithful, a God who is forever alive, a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, a God who will always be praised. He said of Himself that if you choose not to praise Me, then the rocks that line the ground will cry out and sing Hosanna to the highest. I'm telling you, creation is going to praise Him, or you are. It's your choice, but I'm not going to let creation get in my way. He's far too worthy for that. I want to challenge some people at Vision Church to start living like you're in the tabernacle of David and not in the one of Moses. Start praising Him like He did something for you. Start worshiping Him like He really rescued you and made you new. You know, and the thing that is so amazing is that in church we are stoic and silent, but a few blocks down at the Panthers game, we are kicking stuff over, screaming, high-fiving people we don't even know, getting excited, screaming, you see what I'm saying? You see where I'm going with this? There's something wrong with that. Those dudes running around with plastic on their head can't do anything for you. But Jesus has stepped into your condition. He identifies with your weaknesses, and He died in your place, shedding His blood in exchange for yours so that you could be free and walk in the fullness of life and not have to go through it all. It's about time we start getting excited about coming into the presence of the Most High God. I dare you to start praising like you're in the tabernacle of David. Break the silence and worship Him like He's the one who forgave you and died to make you new. A few months ago, Jordan Cannell, our worship pastor, shared something, and it just hit me so hard. I've probably thrown it in probably 3 sermons over the past 6 months, but I'm going to throw it in again. There is a very powerful phrase that says, don't ever allow yourself to go to your grave with a song still shut up inside of your heart. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but it would do you real good to get a hold of the words that are coming out of my mouth right now. Make up your mind today that you are not going to let your pride silence the praise that your God is deserving of. Make up your mind that you are not going to be silent and end your life with a song still trapped up in your heart. Make up your mind that you are going to leave it all on the line. You are going to worship Him with a reckless abandon. You are going to praise Him no matter what anybody else thinks. And I'm going to tell you something. People might call you weird. They might persecute you. They might call you radical. Well, I don't know about you, but I would rather be radical than lukewarm. Because in the Revelation, the third chapter, Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I'd rather you be hot or cold. Don't be down the middle. I want somebody to get excited and worship Him like He did something for you. Put your hands together if you're thankful for your God who is alive. I just pray that just two or three of you would just make up your mind that I'm not going to my grave with worship still trapped up in my heart. And I'm going to tell you something. If you worshiped Him with every breath that you had left on this planet, it would never be enough to repay Him for all that He has done for you. For the price that He paid in our place is a price that we could never, never match. He is worthy of your worship. And I just got to throw this in there for free. There are going to be days where you don't feel like worshiping. There are going to be moments where you feel like punching someone in the face. There are going to be days where you don't want to get out of bed. There are going to be days where you would rather do anything but praise Him. But when you are weak, His strength is made perfect. And I'm going to tell you, there is something special about the praise of a believer who doesn't feel like praising. There's something beautiful about somebody who lets their spirit override their flesh. There's something powerful about someone who makes up their mind and says, no matter what kind of day I've had up till now, I know You're worthy. Whether my day turns around or not, whether I get everything done I'm supposed to or not, You are still worthy, and I'm making up my mind that I'm going to praise You and I'm going to bless You because that's how great You are. I refuse to let my feelings limit and silence my praise, but I will make up my mind that He is worthy, and whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to bless Him. I'm telling you, there's something sweet about that because sometimes worship is a sacrifice. And I'm going to tell you something. How does it bless God if it costs you nothing? If it costs you nothing, it's just words. If you're having a great day, it's words. But when it comes from your heart and it comes from a made-up mind, oh, how much stronger are those words? How much more potent is that worship? The tabernacle of Moses was quiet and silent, but the tabernacle of David was fully alive. Some people say when they come to this church, it's too loud. Y'all got all this stuff going on up in here. Well, I got news for you. I love you. But Revelation chapter 4 says this. He created all things for His purpose, for His pleasure, and for His glory. The lights and the loud music don't belong to the world. It belongs to Him. He is the author of music. He's the author of all creation. We're just putting it right back where it belongs to bless the one who is higher than any other. That's the reason that we give Him praise. Is He not worthy? He is worthy. The tabernacle of Moses was very different from the tabernacle of David. And in addition to those things, this is one of the most powerful parts that distinguish the two. The tabernacle of Moses was exclusive. Remember, the Israelites would worship from the outside looking in. The Israelites were only permitted to go so far, and it was the duty of the high priest to go where they could not go. The tabernacle of Moses was exclusive, and it pushed some away, many, most away. But the tabernacle of David was inclusive, and it welcomed everyone to gather around the presence of the Most High God and to celebrate Him with shouting and with singing. Only the high priest could access the tabernacle of Moses, but anyone who was willing, anybody who was breathing, anybody who was ready to get that song up out of their heart was welcome at the tabernacle of David. And I'm going to tell you something. There are many of you, and there are many people around the world who still, many of you, and there are many people